It's good to be back tonight. Got some things here that Sister Betty was wanting us to anoint and pray over. Some prayer cloths. A lot of times we don't understand the reason for this, but in their Bible we're told that they took aprons from Paul's body, anointed the aprons, sent them out, and God did special miracles. I can figure out how to get into her little bag, or if it is a little bag. And God did special miracles by those prayer cloths, those things. And I know sometimes it seems a little bit foreign to us, but a little Abundant Life prayer cloths here. And Jesus said, I want you to have abundant life. Healed up and overflowing. That was his testimony. I'm come. He was that abundant life. He wanted you to have it on eternal basis. That's when we speak of eternal abundant life. Abundant means filled up and overflowing. And as I said, it's hard for you to understand how God can anoint prayer cloths, but he anointed the ground wherein Moses was standing, made it holy. He anointed Moses' rod. Done great things by it. And Jesus picked up some clay, made a little clay with spittle, brought healing. Then it seems real strange, but Peter healed by shatter. And yet we know that Peter's shatter couldn't heal nobody. But because Peter had such reputation as to the power of God being with him, and his faith was so great, that just hearing about Peter was like today being Palm Sunday. Today's Palm Sunday, the Sunday, or the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem triumphantly on the foal of an ass, and the multitudes gathered when they heard he was going to be at this feast. And it hasn't been too long ago, Sister Betty and I, when they were having Desert Storm. We was back over in Jerusalem. And we come up a little trail. We've been down to Lazarus' tomb and down into Bethany. Over into Bethlehem, Jesus was born. And I wasn't even aware that we was on the Palm Sunday road. They'd cut us off, the soldiers had cut us off on the main thoroughfare and wouldn't let us go down to Bethlehem, and I had friends I wanted to see. They said it was too dangerous, and it really was. They were breaking out the window lights of cars, and they were very deadly. But anyway, we went down to the shepherd's field and went down there anyway and went down to Bethany. Came back up, and then just before I got to the Golden Gate, as we come up over the ridge where Jesus triumphantly entered, just before we got there, all of a sudden the one that was with us that was driving the vehicle, I believe it was, stopped, jumped out of the car, jumped over the fence, and broke off some little limbs from those trees there, like the Palm Sunday branches. I wasn't even aware of what was going on. It didn't even strike me what he was doing at first. And then he come and brought him to me and Betty. And then suddenly it dawned on me what the Lord was doing, because I was kind of naive for a moment. I didn't know just exactly what was going on. But today being that Palm Sunday, Jesus going in on Palm Sunday just before the following week, which is coming up, which means the resurrection or Easter. He had to go in, had to go be crucified, resurrect on the following Sunday. Of course, you know, that's where we get Easter. My, I never knew she had so many of these cloths. But I finally got them together. All right, now, we'll anoint these with oil, because every one of these represents somebody. They represent somebody. So we're anointing them with oil. Whereas the Bible said, calling together the elders of the church, anointing the people with oil. Then the prayer of faith should save the sick. If they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. So it takes a few minutes to do this, but this will mean a lot to some folks because when they get this prayer cloth, they'll carry this prayer cloth with them. I remember having a prayer cloth in my billfold for years. I carry it with me on the field where Brother Branham had prayed over it, and I had it with me. Wherever I went, I carried my prayer cloth. And I kept it with me, and it inspired my faith. See, there's really nothing to the prayer cloth, but there's a whole lot to the Spirit of God in honor of His Word. There's a whole lot to that. So this is why that we do what we do. When these prayer cloths go to the people, it inspires their faith. The first thing they think, now this come from Bethlehem and this come from the saints of God. We have got reports, whether true or false, the Lord knows, but we have got reports of cancer being healed where we prayed and sent these out. But let's just pray together while we're praying together. Stretch your hands in this direction if you'll do that for me, and believe with me. Now, the Bible says when you pray, believe. You know, it wouldn't do us any good if we didn't believe. And what are we going to believe? Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. So what we believe is the word. See, let's pray. And while we're praying, we want to believe the word. Okay? And while we're believing the word, then we expect God to do something for these people. Now, Father of Heaven, we know that there's no distance in prayer. We understand that. And we know that we're just an instrument. And Lord, as Jesus said, that we can do nothing of ourselves. But we do know that we're the temples of the great and mighty Holy Spirit. And we do know we have a right to say whatever we will, and it'll be done. And we are confident in that as we come boldly before the throne of grace in your love, knowing that we're called, feeling the anointing right now of the saints of God and their faith. Oh Lord, as we lay our hands upon these cloths, I feel your mighty anointing on my body right now, Heavenly Father, and I feel the faith of those saints out there. Father, heal. I ask you to heal. I ask you to drive out demon spirit. I ask you to bring it past in your love divine in these things, O Heavenly Father, to save and to bring salvation to these people. Dear God, to break every yoke, let it be just exactly the way that the Scripture has said it. We know it will be, and as the elders obtained a good report, there will be coming back to us a good report as to the healing of these things, as the faith of those that believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give him a hand. You believe Jesus did it, say amen. All right. We're going to sing a little chorus here while we try to fold these up. Since I'm taking so long with them, let's sing this little song, Fill My Cup, Brother Taylor. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Once again now. So fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. And bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more.
my cup. Once more together now, fill my cup, Lord. For I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole until the storm cloud passes on over, till the thunder rolls no more, till the lightning has gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm goes by. Once again now, until the storm clouds pass on over, till the thunder will roll no more, till the lightning has gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe until the storm goes on by. Seated. Keep me safe till the storm goes by. Yes, sir. I heard that it had killed 17 people in that area. I didn't know it was a church that it had struck. But I understand it's also headed for our direction. I think maybe it hit Canton too, did it? Might have killed in that area, destroyed some things, and said it was headed in our direction. Tornadoes hitting wherever. This is the time of the year, and this is the time and season for those kind of things. And you know, that's another thing right along there is, that is why that we should live for God. I've often wondered why we have time out. We have time out when the sun is shining, everything is fine, we take time out, and all of a sudden we forget about all the epidemics, we forget about the floods, we forget about the tornadoes, we forget about famines and pestilence, we forget about wrecks, and we forget about all these kind of things that attacked us. You know, we forget about God, as the Bible said, my people have forgotten me days without number. So, why do we do that? And then all of a sudden we become very grave because we think, well, my land, the tornado is heading this direction. You know, maybe God won't protect us. Why shouldn't he protect us? Why shouldn't he protect us? Only for one reason, that he wouldn't protect us, and that's because we don't believe it. We get under condemnation and we do the things, as I said this morning, instead of having faith, instead of keeping our conscience clear, instead of believing in God. See, we let everything pile up, and the first thing is, you know, we just can't believe in the supernatural power of God. You know, it's so easy just to be natural and go along religiously and say, well, I love the Lord, and the Lord's mine, and I'm on my way to heaven. But when the judgment strikes, when the heavens roll back, when the reality of the judgment comes, when things begin to happen, then we say, oh, my God, maybe I didn't believe like I thought I believed. You know, maybe I won't be saved. What if something does happen? See, this is where the problem is, folks, and this is why we're always in peril. And this is why you should listen to the ministry. This is why you shouldn't grumble and mumble and fuss and fight and be jealous and be conniving and do your things in your spirit, in your undermining way, in your thoughts. Run around and manipulate and watch things that you shouldn't watch, non-virtuous things, and do these little things that don't seem to amount to much. The only thing is they do kill your faith, and when they kill your faith, you are destroyed. The Bible says, be careful, don't make your faith shipwrecked. The little foxes spoil your vines, and when you do these little things, the first news you know, you killed your faith, and you're not aware of it until you need your faith. And then when you want your faith and you call for your faith, the devil doesn't listen to you at all when you raise up what you esteem to be your faith, because there's no faith there. And when you go to reach for your faith, it isn't there. And Jesus said, where is your faith? In the time of the storm, and when the little boat was tossed to and fro, and he said, where is your faith? When they were so frantic. See, where is your faith? What did you do with it? So then, that's why that we should be honest and sincere every day of our life, every moment of our life, and not just grave when these crises come. But we should always be ready, prepared, for the judgment is coming. And the Bible said when the judgment comes, they're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. See, they'll throw their money to the bats. So what should we do? We should live right. Live right, the Bible said, live soberly and righteously in this present world. The grace of God hath appeared unto every man, teaching them that denying worldly lusts, that they shall live soberly and righteously in this present world. And so then there's a spirit, an angelic spirit called lust. It is Lucifer. There's a spirit, an angelic spirit called life, that is Christ. And the contest is between these two great mighty powers over the body. And they're wrestling over the body. And Satan has stolen the body, and the body is the bride of Christ. And he has stolen it away. And them that he defiled can never be the body of Jesus Christ. But them that Christ has preserved by foreknowledge, as to them that are willing to serve him and love him and conform to his way and deny themselves and their passions and all the things of the world, and to come out from among the world and be a separate people and to get the love of the world out of them, this is his bride. He hath preserved them without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, through his foreknowledge, that Satan should never touch them, that they are chaste virgins to him. And they're to bring forth his son in their life from the semen of the wonderful word of God. Tonight, reading from over in the book of John, the first chapter, the first verse, turn to that as we make reference to it tonight, as to the first chapter, the first verse, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word that we're talking about right now, the semen, this Word of God coming straight from the Spirit, this wonderful Word of God that brings life in abundance. Knowing that God has given us this wonderful abundant life, and this wonderful abundant life, as I've said before, is His Word. His Word is life. It is Spirit, and it is life. It was the tree of life. Christ in the garden was the tree of life. And the one thing that they did not partake of was the tree of life. They did not partake of the Word of God. See, the Word of God came unto them. The Bible said it's concerning the people of the Old Testament, even the Jews. The Word of the Lord came unto them, but not being mixed with faith, it did not profit them that heard it. The Word of the Lord came unto Adam and Eve and said, thou shalt not eat thereof. But it was not mixed with faith, and they did eat thereof. And they violated the Word of God, and so they did not partake of the tree of life to live forever. So then the expulsion came, they were driven out, and now all of Adam's descendants die. As in Adam, all die. As in Jesus Christ, all are made alive. So then this great wonderful Word of God that was in the beginning, everything emanated from it, and this great wonderful Word of God that we talk about today is the same Word of God to 1,000 generations. And as I said this morning, God gives us the printed page that we might get an intellectual concept of this great, wonderful, invisible God who is a spirit. God in the beginning was the Word. He was spirit. He was life. He came forth as a word, as a sound, as a vocal utterance, as a human concept, as a thought. And then became a printed page to us. He became a form, a human configuration called Jesus Christ. And that was the will of God in human form. And that body that walked this earth, as I said before, was the will of God to show you what God was like, what God is, what God wants you to be, and whatever he was during his lifetime, that's what God made him to be so that you would be his peculiar treasure. And we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we're predestinated in the word, which is Christ, within the will of God. And what Jesus did, that's exactly what we are accredited with in the day of judgment. When he lived a holy life, a godly life, when he healed and delivered, when he done great and mighty things, all of that was accredited to me. And all that was accredited to you. And when he prayed a prayer, all of that was accredited to you. And when Jesus had thoroughly finished his administration and went away and left everything as it was, then when he went away, everything that he'd ever done became your treasure. It became your inheritance. It was the will of God from the Great Spirit. And now your Heavenly Father had suffered death in a human body to feel your infirmities and to know what death was like, and suffering death for you. And Jesus exchanged places with you and took your place at Calvary so that you could take his place in life. And all that he is and all that he was and all that he'll ever be, that's what we are. And all that you ever was and all that you are and all that you'll ever be, in your stumblings and staggerings and your ill way of life, Jesus became that and took that and forever eradicated that and done away with that, so that you'll never have any of that charge against you in the day of judgment. So then today it's not us living, but it's him living. And we're dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, crucified with him by Calvary, buried with him in a watery grave, and we've resurrected from the dead as a new man in a new world, and we are now a new creature, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new, and nothing is charged against us anymore of our errors, of our mistakes, and now all things are ours, as I said this morning, even including death. So this wonderful book is the book of books. This is the book that tells us all about it. And coming all the way from the Old Testament through the New, it is line upon line and precept upon precept. And you're not going to find any error in it, as I said this morning. It may look like error, but you're not going to find any error in it. There's no error in it. If it is something that you run across, it's some discrepancy of mankind. Because this thing runs in harmony all the way through. Read it all the way through, very carefully scrutinized it, and everything is laid perfectly in line. And I've heard people try to tear it apart and find fault with it, only to no avail, because it always comes out the same. It still stands. And as it was said many years ago, when John Knox rose up and the Queen was so afraid of his prayers, and she said that I'll do thus and thus to you, he said, well, just be it known unto the old queen that this great anvil is worn out in many a hammer. And she made the statement. She said, I'm not afraid of the alien armies. Bloody Mary said, but I'm afraid of his prayers. So the Bible said, I'll put the fear of you upon all of the land, and they'll be afraid of you because you're called by my name. He stayed with the word. This great anvil is still here. And people have beat upon it and done everything they could, but they've not been able to do away with it. So then when I say something about it, this is the book of books. This is the book that we want. This is the book that we want to mix faith with. This is our guideline. This is our textbook. This is our law book. This is everything. This is our everything. This is our all. So then in this great, wonderful book, that's why we stay with it. Not that God is a book, God is a spirit. But this book conveys to our intelligence God in the intellectual way of life. We have to conceive of an intellectual thing because we are human beings and we fall into the level of intellect. And we fall into the level of a beast. And we've gotten out of the great Shekinah light of that, the illumination of that great world of light. But you know what, folks? When you receive the spirit of revelation and you follow Christ and you come back to these things, then you receive that illumination again. You receive that revelation again. You receive that spirit again. And then that spirit of revelation, that great Shekinah light, that tree of life that they did not have and was only illuminated with it, then it comes into our heart. And thus we become the tree of life. Even the embodiment of the bone and flesh of the great, wonderful tree of life. And that first tree, as to Adam, as to the tree of knowledge, that of Lucifer and the image of Lucifer, the Lord said to John, lay the axe to the root of the tree and cut it down. The whole family a tree all the way back to the garden. I'm planting a new tree. And this time this tree is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the tree that's full of life and full of sap. And this is the one with the branches that'll reach to the ends of the earth. Whose branches ye are filled with the fruits of good things that the world may eat and feed throughout eternity from the wonderful tree of life that brings forth its fruit in its season with a regularity. Its leaves never withers because it cannot die. It's an evergreen tree. You pass from death into life and you can never die because you're the evergreens. So there are trees that wither up. There's trees that fade away. There's trees that are no more. Trees that bear a little bit and that's all there is to it. But not the evergreens. They're evergreen. They're always there. So in the beginning was the Word. This Word was to that generation. As in the beginning. And it came to every generation all the way down. And now it has come to my generation. And now here it is in my generation. What did they do with it? You can look back through history and see the things that they did with it. And see those that profited by it and those that did not profit. In that they did not mix faith with it and just took it as a textbook. But in our day, what will I do with it? What will you do with it? I just love it. Jesus said, eat my flesh. Drink my blood, or you don't have any life in you. And I love the word of the Lord. He said it's bread, it's meat indeed. And I love it. What will I do with it? I give my life to it. I give my soul to it. I give my mind to it. I give my heart. I love it with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all my soul. I desire it. And like the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after the wonderful word of life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. See, and the devils are subject to this word. The devils are subject to this word. That's why the Bible said that the devils are subject to you and I through the name, because we are the word made flesh. Whether 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and he was the word made flesh. And so whatever it might be, as to 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, going on to the full measure, the full reward of the full stature. See, whatever it might be, whatever you desire, then are we the word. And in his name, devils are subject unto us. Because we're not only the word as it would be, as to the word made flesh, but we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine, holy, glorious Holy Ghost body, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And this wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ walks through the earth as a membership, and devils are afraid of it because it is their master. And the Holy Ghost is what mastered Satan in every way. I give unto you power, which is the Holy Ghost, over all the powers of the enemy. I, the Holy Ghost, Christ said, I have conquered Satan and I have conquered death. And I'm the great and mighty conqueror. I've conquered all things. I am the King of kings and I am the Lord of lords. And I've proven it to be so. And I've triumphed over everything that I was ever faced with. And I conquered suffering. My sweat became as great drops of blood, but I never yielded. I stayed there till I conquered and became the master of suffering. I never yielded to pain. I conquered death, and I rose from the dead. And I came up. I conquered the flames of hell. I walked through the flames of hell and conquered the flames of hell. I am the great and the mighty conqueror. I am the Lord of lords, and I am the King of kings. So we know then that we are the body and bone of the great mighty conqueror. Satan doesn't come near us because he is afraid. He cannot even get near your dwelling. Did you know that if Satan even got near you, he'd be gone? He would be no more. Did you know that if a demon gets near you, he'd be gone? He'd dissipate and be no more. Someone would say, well, devils are all around me. They just beat my brains out. This body that is not changed, it's redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It's the purchased possession. And Satan cannot bother this body. It's buried in a watery grave. It is no more. In the sight of God, God does not even see
the configuration of iniquity. He done away with that by the image of the Lord Jesus when he came into the world to take your sins. See, he doesn't have any power over your body whatsoever as to stain it in any way. Though you feel the conflicts of evil spirits warring against your mind and your body because of the lack of your development and the lack of your faith being in the affirmative. See, and we're growing, we're studying, we're trying to come to that great, wonderful, affirmative place to where the devil cannot touch that body even as to an affliction. But see, the real you is on the inside, which is an angelic being, a spiritual being. He is sealed in the Holy Ghost. He is interwoven with the Holy Spirit. He is a great light that is sealed within the body of this veil. And as this veil is rent, then the light doesn't show. Like Gideon, when he said, break the clay pitcher, rend the veil, let the light show, let it go over the valley, and it will blind those people because they don't have eyes to see, and they're creatures of darkness. And when this light comes, it will blind them, and then we'll go down there and we'll win the battle. He said, I will destroy Lucifer with the brightness of my coming. And this great, wonderful light of this understanding, see, that wisdom that maketh your face to shine, it destroys Lucifer, and he stays away from it. He hides in the darkness. He cannot see. It blinds him. It destroys him. He will not come near your dwelling. Your interman dwells in heaven. Your spiritual angelic being is hid in Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, and Satan dare not come near it because it would destroy him. It would be like the snow on the hillside when the sun hit it. It would be no more. So then we realize the power that we have over the devil, and we realize that God has kept us, he has cleansed us, he has perfected us, he has sanctified us. We are alive forevermore, though we once were dead in trespasses and sin. We are dead no longer, but we are alive forevermore. So then in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the same came forth, put on flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld it as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And God himself spoke from heaven in the original rendering, said, and this is my beloved Son, this is him in whom I am pleased to dwell. And the fullness of God dwelt in him. And now God dwells in you. And if anybody says that God don't dwell in you, they are a devil. They are an antichrist. See, if they do not believe that Christ has come in the flesh and Christ is in you, then they are a devil. Because Christ is in the world. He is in your body today. He is walking in your body. He said, I'll be in you. I'll walk with you. I'll be on the inside of you. You're my temple. And I will walk in you and talk in you. And I will make all the world come and kneel down before you. For you are my temple and God is in his temple. And let all the world keep silent. And when God speaks, it shall not be you speaking, but God speaking from within you. And when you're delivered up before the people of this world, take no thought for what ye shall say, neither premeditate beforehand. For in the selfsame hour it shall be given you what ye shall speak, for it shall not be you that speak, but your Father. So then we know that we have God with us. We know that God is in us. We know that God is above us. We know that God is everywhere we go. We know that we dwell in heaven. And in him we have our being. What then should we be afraid of? David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. He prepareth the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anointeth my head with oil. My cup runs over. And he said, he'll make my enemies be at peace with me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Not sorrow and heartache, but goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So then we know that we're dwelling in the house of the Lord, that we're the body of the Lord, we're the house of the Lord, that the body of Jesus Christ was the house of the Lord. And we know that in this great body, Jesus said, I go away, I go to prepare a place. If I go away, I'll come again unto you and receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. And one would say, well, when? It's not as to when will he come. It's did he come. He did come.
Did he receive me? He certainly did. And I was translated into the kingdom of God in the same place that he dwells in. And he prepared a place for me, and he received me unto his own. And there I am today, and I am one of them that dwell in heaven. And he said, rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. So then he said, the world won't see me, but ye shall see me, for I shall be in you. I shall come, me and my Father, we shall come and make our abode with you. So then they come and they make their abode with us. Now, when he said, I go away, I go to prepare a place, I will return again. Not only hath he returned unto us as a spiritual Jew, as the Christ, but he will return to the natural Jew as a human body, as this little tabernacle of clay. And this body of ours will be changed into that glorious, wonderful, spiritual Son of God that's already on the inside, even the second man, the Lord from heaven. For the body shall be changed, and that is to say the creature as to the body, referred to as the creature because it fell to the level of the beast. And the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of the human senses and the problems and the peril of this life, and changed into the wonderful, wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to be seen as to the glorious body that was on the mountain there when he appeared in glory between Moses and Elijah. So then, as it was in the days of John at the end of the church age there, the book of Revelation, when the sunshine was shining within him as to his strength. And the Bible said it was as though the sun itself shined within him. And he had that great, wonderful, superior strength, which was the Holy Ghost radiating, that light radiating, coming out of him, that great, wonderful understanding radiating, coming out of him. See, we have this wonderful radiation, this wonderful light, the day star on the inside, dawning from the inside, breaking through our mortal genes, being made manifest in our mortal genes, and changing our very mortal genes, changing our brain cells, changing every fiber of our body, changing our human senses, taking it from the perverted condition it is, and changing it over to the wonderful world of light and the wonderful world of God. See, some would say, Brother Pike, No, not you. Sons and daughters of God. He did not do this for you. He did it for sons and daughters of God. And sons and daughters of God are they that hear this word and believe this word, and that this word quickens itself to them and stirs their innermost being and snaps them to attention. And there's a quickening and a stimulation and an interest and a hunger and a thirst. That's the ones. So then the others are just reflectors, and they intellectual reflect, they hear, and it sounds good as if one played upon the harp so that others could dance. But in reality, there's nothing. There's no response. For it is said, we piped unto you, and we harped unto you, but you never danced. But see, those that do dance, that indicates there's some kind of stimulation. There's something moving. There's something going on. And the Bible said, when he spoke to the prophets, said, go through the city, and they that sigh, mark them. I spoke unto you, you did not sigh. But at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus sighed. And when he sighed, the earth shook, and Lazarus come forth from the dark domains of death. See, because it's on the inside that this thing is given. It is something on the inside of a broken, contrite spirit. It is a humility. See, it is something in there that brings you long life and honor, and brings you the blessings of God, brings you the riches of God. See, like tonight, I feel many of you dead tonight. As I talk, I don't feel no quickening. I don't feel no contact. I don't feel nothing coming from you. But in the crowd, as I've said before, there are a few. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe three. How many? I don't know. But there's one thing about it that I can pretty well tell. It's like on the ship, as I say, when we got the lower end going and the little microwave goes out and it whirls through and it goes well into the shore and it strikes its target and then it bounces back. See, and it gets a response. And I can tell as it goes out and it bounces back and it hits the lower end, and I can tell whether or not you're there. See, whether you're a real waypoint of life or not, whether there's a real contact or not. So then God, who is a spirit, he's trying to contact your spirit. He's trying to reach your spirit. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual, Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. But we eat too much. We drink too much. We talk too much. We fellowship too much. We revel too much. We study too much. We go after the world too much. We got our things going in the world too much. You know, we can't come to church. We're too tired to come to church. We're too sick to come to church. But we can go fishing. We can go hunting. We can go riding around. We can ride all day. We can buy. We can go into the little shopping marts, wherever they're at, all day long. We can visit with our relatives. We can do whatever we want to do. But coming to church is such a strenuous thing. You know what it is? You don't have the Holy Spirit. Folks, let's face it like it is before it's too late. Let's face it like it is. You don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you had the Holy Spirit, you'd want to come to church. And if you had the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't want to stay out of church. If you had the Holy Spirit, you'd want to hear the Word of God. You'd hunger after the Word of God. You'd thirst after the Word of God. And you'd say, fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup that I hunger no more. For they that hunger and thirst after God shall be filled. See, but you don't have any interest in it. You don't have any delight in it. It doesn't stimulate you. Sitting down to a steak, eating a meal, that stimulates you. Riding and seeing your automobile and having your business, your money, laughing and talking and visiting, going out into the world. Those things that pertain to the natural stimulate you. It sparks you up. It brings you to life, but not the Word of God. See, that is because you are dead. You don't have the Holy Spirit. But they that have the Holy Spirit are alive, and few there be that find this, and little flock. But it is the kingdom, and it is coming together, and it is time for the sifting. Everything is a sifting. Like I told my wife today, I said, everything is at the sifting point. God is about to move the garbage. He's just about to load it and take it out. He's just about to move the vomit off the table. He's ready for spring cleaning. Everything is ready to be cleaned up. All the rubbish is to go out. He's ready to set everything in order. He's ready to get those that are clean and pure, sparkling clean, and those that belong to Him. He's just ready now. He's ready to come back after His bride. Nations are breaking. Israel's awakened. The signs of the prophets foretold. Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered. Return, O despairest, to thine own. So then we find that in the beginning was the Word. And here we are with another beginning, another generation. Here we are with another people. Here we are with the beginning of another service. Here we are in the beginning of another week come tomorrow. And here we are all together in another beginning. Everything we go to do, it is a new beginning. So in the beginning, we should take the Word. In the beginning, we should acknowledge the Word in all of our ways and let the Word direct our path. And we should incorporate the Word within our lifestyle. And we should take this Word of Spirit and eradicate our own thoughts and our own plans, our own ambitions, our own zeals, all of our thoughts, until there's not one thought left. That it be the mind of Christ in the body of Christ for the purpose and motive of Christ, that we might do the things that God wants us to do in dispensing this wonderful glory as heavenly treasure that we have within these earthen vessels, that we already have. So then in the beginning was the Word, and the Word came forth and was made a human body. Now here God is making it a human body. See, a human body 30-fold. How is He doing that? He's doing it by the same Holy Ghost that came into Mary's womb. The same Holy Ghost that created a blood cell. That same Holy Ghost has come into the wound of my heart. And that same Holy Ghost has brought that wonderful royal blood of Christ on the inside of me. And it's recreating my blood cell. And that royal blood has come into my life as the life that changes my body and my members into His bone and into His flesh. And that Spirit on the inside, which is the Word, which is life, which is God, which is that wonderful Word of Spirit and life, it is changing my body into the Word, because the Spirit of that great Holy Ghost is making me a quickening spirit and taking me by the washing of regeneration out of the generation of Adam and putting me into the generation of Jesus Christ, taking me from a living soul to a quickening spirit and making me into a quickening spirit, because it is the Spirit that giveth life. And if I'm a quickening spirit, I cannot die. If I'm a living soul, I can die. But if I'm a quickening spirit, I cannot die, because I cannot sin, because spirits cannot do that.
So then we thank God for this wonderful thing. See, this wonderful thing of God. God has given us this wonderful thing. He has given us this wonderful life. If you go and do these things of the world and hunger and thirst after the things of the world, you do not have the great Holy Spirit. You do not have the mind of Christ. You do not have the love of God. You do not have the kingdom of God within you. You've never been translated in your spirit into the Spirit of Christ. You're just a reflector. Your interest is not in God. Your interest is not in church. Your interest is not in the holy things of heaven. Your conversation is not in heaven. Your interest is in your faith. Your interest is on your body. Your interest is in your home, in your car, in your paycheck. Your eating, your drinking, your health. How long you're going to live, what you can do, laughing and talking, feeling good, lounging around, having convenience, being able to have a good name. Do the things you want to do in the world. You don't really have any interest in spiritual things. You just want to go to heaven. So you say, I'm a Christian and I do this and I do that and I follow after this and I try to keep myself straight. That don't mean nothing, folks. I'm telling you before God, you can receive it any way you want to. But unless you have His Spirit, you're none of His. You must be born to the Spirit. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you know, He was saying it like this. It doesn't matter, Nicodemus, if you are a leader. It doesn't matter what you are. He said, if you don't have My Spirit, you're none of Mine. You have to be born to the Spirit. And He said, unless you are born to the Spirit, you'll never even see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God don't come by observation as to these eyes that you use every day. These eyes that you keep using, expecting that one day the kingdom of God is going to appear and you're going to see it. Expecting that one day Christ is going to come and you're going to look up and see Him and all these kind of things that you've got going in your mind. The eyes of understanding on the inside comprehend the height and the depth and the width and the length of this great wonderful mastery of God, this great wonderful thing of God, this great wonderful mind of God, this great wonderful life of God, the great wonderful benefits of God, the great wonderful riches of God. See, now when you don't have the mind of Christ, you don't have anything. You have to be translated into His Spirit. His Spirit is already here. His kingdom is already here. The kingdom has been here ever since John. We're not waiting for the wonderful kingdom of God to come. I'm preaching the kingdom of God tonight. The Bible said, and they preached the kingdom of God, and men repented of their sins and received the kingdom and inherited the kingdom, which was the infilling of the great Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the kingdom of God. Christ is the kingdom of God. And all that God is and all of His treasures is within the confine, the radius and confine of the Spirit of Christ, which is from everlasting to everlasting. So then that means that Christ on the inside of you is the kingdom. That is the kingdom. And when we're here tonight, that is the kingdom. And the kingdom of God has come. Now, what is the problem? Is it that we're waiting for the kingdom of God? Or is God waiting for His will to be done in this body, as He hath done for us in our spirit, by translating it into the kingdom? And living in the Spirit, why is it we do not submit the body to walk in the Spirit? Why do we not make manifest in these mortal genes this heavenly treasure of this kingdom from within, that we might enjoy the benefits even in our natural being, to overthrow the evils that war against us and make conflict with us as to the body, in that it is a dispute over the body between these two great angels? There's one power, Satan, the god of this world, which is lust and savoring the things that be of the flesh, and Christ, which is the King of heaven and the King of angels and the King of saints, which is warring to get control of our body by means of the innermost, coming through the inner man, trying to overthrow this old intellectual lust that's inbred within the body. For within the body there's no good thing. For the will is present as to an enter, the second Lord, the man from heaven. See, the inside man, he wills to do good, but there's no performance in the body of it. You can't make your body do right. There's no way you can make it do right. It isn't going to do right. You can't find a way of performance. Somebody would say, well, what should I do, Brother Pike? Like Paul, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For the sentence of death is in your body. And carnality is to your carnal mind means death.
It's a transgressor every day of your life. Your very thoughts are evil. The Bible said God looked down and saw the very intents of man's hearts was evil. That his thoughts were continually evil. And so it is a body of death. It is an entombment. It is something that God hates. What can I do? Kill it. Get rid of it. By virtue of Christ, God has already got rid of it for you to the extent that he hath put it behind him and won't let it come over Calvary. And he's already come into your heart as the great Holy Spirit and sealed your spirit if you're born again. And the body on the outside is your job as to subdue and to manifest and to possess the body, the writer said, and overcome it as to the new land and possess Canaan as to the body of Christ Jesus, and bring that spirit as to the heavenly treasure made manifest in your mortal genes. For now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even from the heavenly places, and that as to a potentiality of treasure in your earthen vessels. Well, I'm going to hurry and close here before the little flame goes out. You know, have to try to give a little bit of milk before some of you go hard and fast asleep on me. You know what happens? It's like I told my wife today. Somebody don't go to church. What do? They go riding. They go visiting. They go hunting. They go out. Their business. Make money. Lounge around. Too tired. Want to rest a little bit. What has happened to them? They're backslid, as the world says, on God. They've lost out with God. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They were just believers. That were all. They just reflected. That's all. Seeing they don't have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's what's wrong with them. And they're carnally minded, and they're satisfying their carnal desire, and they're going after the things that pertains to the flesh, because Satan savors the things that go to the flesh. And they're more satisfied in the things of the flesh and the exhilaration of the senses and the relaxation and the freedom to do what they want to in the flesh, because Satan doesn't aggravate them when they let him have his way in the flesh. So then, you that love the Lord, that crucify the flesh, that mortify the deeds of the body, that press the body, that puts it down, that brings out the spiritual man, that triumphs over it. Jesus said, he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. You're the one that gets this invisible as to the deep calling to the deep, and that at the water spout of God. You're the ones that get the hidden manna. You're the ones that get the revelation. You're the ones that get the mind of Christ for the next world. And what will happen to these others? What will happen to these others? Like somebody was telling me not too long ago that they were out with some of the brethren, two or three of them together. And they were out in the night with their guns hunting. All of a sudden it was night and they were caught in the night hunting. And all of a sudden the translation took place and the rapture took place. And they were left hunting with their guns. Said, as to the family, they spoke of that made it, but said they didn't make it. See, what is it when you're out there eating and drinking and reveling in the intellectual night of your thoughts and you're interested in those things as to your thoughts and your desires? Isn't God going to feed you the fruit of your thoughts? Is that the mind of Christ you're feeding on? Then it couldn't be the bread of life. And you're not one of those. You're not a candidate for glory. See, God is looking at your angel. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him with their inner angel. And that angel must worship him in truth. You must think about truth and love truth and follow truth and hunger and thirst after truth and build your heart and mind up in truth and eradicate every thought of the intellectual brilliance of this world until it's no more there as even a shadow. This is what God wants you to do. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. And today, that's what God is doing. He is seeking to make you the Word according to your measure. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever it might be, it's up to you as to what you want. You are sovereignty when you go down the line in the cafeteria. You get what you want. And you get what appeals to you. And you pile it up if you want to. Or you just get a little bit if you want to. Or whatever you get. See, that's what you've got is just what you get and put on your plate. So it's all you as to what you want. Say what you will and it'll be done. That means all of it is yours. I've given you all things that pertain unto life. I've set it out on the table. Now, if you want to have it, you can have it. If not, can kind of just get a little bit here and a little bit there. And if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. If you don't sow it all, you're not going to reap it all, except iniquity. You know, there's one thing about a field. You don't have to sow anything to reap briars. You don't have to sow anything to reap weeds. It's just something about it that this old body is born out of wedlock. And this old body is born with a spirit of foolishness in it. And you're going to have a patch of weeds and briars, whether you sow any seed or not. So you know there's already some kind of seed that was pre-sown as to the tree of knowledge and the old serpent seed. And that intellect has got you. And you're going to come up and develop that thing and have a field of briars. All right, let's stand together. And one of these days when you get interested and come back, we'll talk to you about the word of the Lord. So, not very many will be making it in. Only a few. Out of my people at Bethlehem, I get greatly troubled because I don't feel any hunger and thirst out of them like I need to have. 15 or 20 years of preaching, it just ain't there. It just ain't there. I never will forget. I said this to you before when my granddaddy was dying. He'd been called to ministry and had a vision where he saw Jesus on the other side of the lake standing with little sheep all around him. And he, just before his death, he saw this lake all grown up, beautiful meadow, and nobody had tended it. Nobody had taken care of it. And Jesus was standing there. See, when my granddaddy went to die, it was real terrifying because he wanted to call on the Lord. He wanted the Lord, but he didn't care as a minister. He enjoyed the things of the flesh. He enjoyed the natural things. He stayed out in the world. And then at the last minute, he decided to trade it all. And then he went into, like it would be a vision, a trance, whatever it was, being real old. And as he went into it, he saw somebody come in the room, come in through the window. And when the person or whoever it was came in through the window, it came in and he said he watched it. And so this person went all through the room, looked under the beds, in the closets, looked everywhere. And said, finally, the individual said, it's not here. And went out like that. It's not here. See, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, it's not here. See, folks, he's searching your hearts. And sad to say, in many of your little rooms and houses and your living room, he ain't finding nothing there. It's not there. See, and he's just about to close shop. He's just about to close everything down. You don't find it there. Where is the love of God in you? You have the love of the world in you. You want to go after the things of the world. You love the things that pertain to the flesh. You love to think naturally. You love to speak naturally. You love to laugh. You love to talk. You love to visit. You love to eat. You love to drink. You love to keep your mind on the natural things. You never really get spiritual. He said, I would that you were spiritual. Your overseer said that, even Paul. See, I would that you were spiritual. God is a spirit. Jesus said, God is a spirit woman. All of them spoke the same thing. And you're going to have to be spiritual. If you get into a spiritual world and live in a spiritual world, then you're going to have to be spiritual. So then, ask yourself the question, is it really there? Is it really there? Let's sing a little chorus together. Somebody said, well, what is there, Brother Pike? Is the love of God there, the love of the world there? Is the love of the Word there? Is the Word there? Is the mind of Christ there? Is that eternal life there? Sing these little choruses so many times, giving you a chance to come to the altar and giving you a chance to search your heart. The Bible said, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. See if you really are in the faith. See if you've got the Spirit. See if you've received the Holy Ghost since you believed. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Have you received it? If you've not received it, you're none of His. There's only one Holy Ghost, that's the Spirit of Christ. And there's only one eternal life, that's the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have that, you don't have eternal life. If you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His. No matter what anybody tells you, somebody says, well, you can believe, and then you can be baptized, and then filled with the great Holy Spirit. That there's two or three things you can do, and you can either be this part or that part or another part. That's fine. You know, if you want to believe in that, that's fine.
But I'm here to tell you there's only one part. If you have His Spirit, you're His. You're born of the Spirit. If you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His. Now, you can figure that any way you want to figure it. But that's the way it is. When Paul met those people over there, had been baptized, but John, it wasn't good enough. Baptized in the same river that Jesus was baptized in, it wasn't good enough. Baptized by that same man, as we say, it wasn't good enough. They had to have His Spirit. And when they were baptized in the name of Jesus, after the name and where you find remission of sin, then the Spirit of Christ came. The Bible said, He shall come in My name and testify of Me. And John baptized, saying, believe on the name when the name come. And salvation's in none other name. And so then when the name came, Paul at the upper coast of Ephesus, 19th chapter of the book of Acts, rebaptized them, and they were filled with the great, wonderful Holy Spirit. They received the Spirit of God. Until then, they were not called disciples of Christ. They were called disciples of John. But when they were baptized, they became disciples of Christ because the great Spirit of Christ went into their heart. These people that call themselves Jehovah Witnesses, as would be so called, those people as a whole don't have the infilling of the Spirit. They're not disciples of Christ. Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterian, and sad to say, Pentecostals along with them, unless it's a real, genuine move of God where somebody in the Baptist or the Catholic or whatever that's really received the infilling of the great Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They are lukewarm. And these people that don't receive His Spirit and follow after His Word are vomit on His table. See, and we don't want to be lukewarm. I would that you were hot or cold. You're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You're a vomit. All right, so we're going to sing a little chorus together. And while we're singing this little chorus together, the altars is open. Remember, there is a time of redemption. This redemption is not of your spirit. We wait to with the redemption of our body. And this redemption, of course, is that we have to understand that our body is already the purchased possession, covered with the blood. It is spotless. It is without blemish. It doesn't have any blemishes. It doesn't have any spots. It's altogether holy, altogether godly, by the works of Jesus Christ, because it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular, it is at the right hand of the Father and may appear at any time as to your change, that you might drop off the old cocoon of that that's contrary. You don't know what you look like yet or what He looks like because you lost your identity with Him. Though man was made in the image of God, he lost his identity. So when you look at one another, you cannot see the image of God anymore. If you know a man after the flesh, then you're in error. The Bible said not to know anyone after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So then you are in the fallen image of the devil. See, and you must be born again. And when you're born again, then you're changed into that wonderful image in the mind of God, which is your foreknowledge in God before you ever come in the world. And then in this, it's going to be that one day that beautiful body of Jesus is going to appear, even the one that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's going to appear in glory, just like it did there. And when it appears, you that have this hope of glory on the inside of you, even Christ is that hope of glory, and you that have this Spirit, this mighty Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, all of a sudden, you're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, into the wonderful image, the glorious image of Christ. And you're going to shine as the brightness of the noonday and as the stars forever and ever. So, we sang the song, Redemption is Near. Are you ready for redemption? We are filled up with the cafe. We are filled up with eating. We are filled up with talking. We are filled up like the prodigal. Sad to say that the prodigal did not fill his belly with the husk. But we're bad about filling our bellies with the husk unless God undertake. And we're filled up with the natural things of life. We're filled up with the natural exuberance of the passions and the stimulation. We're filled up with eating and drinking and buying and selling. And our minds on the world, and all day long, 24 hours around the clock, our mind stays on our body and stays on our
our food and stays on our house and our cars, stays on our jobs and stays on our businesses and stays on our thoughts of the world and all of the entertainments of the world. See, on TV and books and all these kind of things. And as a result of that, we're not ready for the change. We're not ready for the change. See, if the change took place, you wouldn't even make it. But you that love the Lord, that you eat for strength. The Bible said, blessed is a nation when their king eats for strength and not just to party and glutton. You that don't look for the bar rooms, and you that just don't ride your day away just looking and eating and drinking and laughing and talking, but that you talk to somebody about God, or you find a little group, or you find a sister, or you find your Bible, or you start meditating, or if you're out with your companion, you ride and see the beautiful forests and the trees and the things that God has created, and talk about God and love the Lord and talk about the wonders of God, and not eating and drinking and buying and selling and the fields and the streams and the beaches and all these other kind of things. See, you that love the Lord, that do these things, that meditate in His laws day and night, you're ready for the change. Anytime if it takes place, you're ready for the change. And that's what's important. And if you don't do that, you're not ready for the change. I tell you again that when I was out in Nevada and we were having our crusade there, and I came home and I had my vision, and at night I saw, as it was, the rapture taking place, and I saw the people, and I saw, as it was, the bombs, and I saw the lightning flashing, and it was over in the night as toward the late evening time and night setting in, and I hardly seen anybody make the change. God knows the best of my remembrance and to the best of the integrity of my heart. There was just people, like I would say, that I could have counted on one hand as I saw them make the change. I saw as it struck, and they made the change in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. And I saw them lift from the ground. But I looked, and I hardly saw anybody, even as the lightning would flash and I could see in the distance and see the change. I could hardly see any. See, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. There's no make-believe about it. You can say, I believe, I'm a Christian, and you can feel real good about it. But folks, unless you got the Holy Ghost, unless you got the real Holy Ghost that compels you to think right and to talk right and to go and be right and to do right, you ain't gonna make the change. It's gonna take the Spirit on the inside. I don't care whether you think you're a preacher or you think you're real good or you say, I've been in this gospel for 20 years, 40 years. It doesn't make any difference. If you haven't got the Holy Ghost, that makes you live holy and godly and pure and clean in your thoughts from your heart, then you don't make the change. You don't make the change. It's gonna take His Spirit. It's Christ in you, which is the Holy Ghost. That Holy Christ, that's your hope of that glory and that change. And if you don't have that, then you don't make the change. I want you to examine yourselves. See if you be in the faith. Faith that cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word came and was made flesh. And everything emanated from the Word. And all of the world consists today of one thing, and that's let there be. And so the Word became beautiful. It became beautiful as a flower, as a bird, as a creature. It became beautiful as the breath of life, as all things that pertain unto life. So then, tonight is the Word, and the Word is the abundance of life. Godly living, holiness, pureness, righteousness, the wonderful virtues of life. See this wonderful Word of God. Do you feel clean? Do you feel dirty? Do you feel holy? Do you feel pure? Are you just intellectual reasoning, evilly surmising, conniving, scrutinizing? Or do you feel holy and pure? Do you think on holy things? Is your thoughts holy? Is your thoughts on God or on everything else, everybody else? Where is your thoughts tonight? He's feeding you the fruits of your thoughts. That's why you think like you do. That's why you act like you do. That's why you're what you are.
is you feed off of your thoughts. And you're feeding off of your thoughts and not the mind of Christ, which is supposed to be in your heart. That brings you eternal life, that makes you the eternal body of Jesus. As scientists say, being what you eat, that's what you are. So then if you eat the flesh and bone of Jesus Christ, then are you the flesh and bone of Jesus Christ. If you eat the flesh of a buzzard, then are you a buzzard. So then that means that if I eat the flesh of Jesus Christ, then am I at Jesus Christ. Then I am his flesh. Then am I his bone. Then am I his spirit, because I drink of his blood. I eat of his flesh. And Jesus said, if you don't have any life in you. So then the word was made flesh and the lamb was slaughtered. And I feed off of the lamb. And he said, don't leave any of it till the morning. The morning change is coming. Be sure you eat the whole book, John. Eat every bit of it. Eat the whole book. Take the book and eat the whole book. Don't bring me a lamb as to something that's partial. I am a great God. I don't want your halt, lame offering. We are sheep killed all the day long. We are lambs led to the slaughter. And we are a sacrifice that's clean and whole, even the body of the Lord Jesus that atones for our soul, as to the surrender of that of which he was at Calvary, and of what he was when he resurrected from the dead, as to what we are today, as that wonderful body and blood and bone. So today we belong to him. We're to love him, we're to follow him. We're to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. Contend for the faith that cometh by the hearing of the word, even the faith of the word, the faith of Jesus Christ, by which you're sanctified. There is no other faith. Have many believings. People believe in Confucius. They believe in all kind of idols. But that isn't salvation. But faith that cometh by the word, which is the one and only faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, by which you're sanctified. Even the faith, even the righteousness of God, the great spirit, God being the holy righteousness of all mankind. And this holiness comes through the faith of Jesus Christ by means of the word and through the name of Jesus Christ. If you have not his spirit, you have not this righteousness and you have not this life. So while your hands are lifted up and while we're worshiping God, saying this little closing course tonight. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners. I'm going to ask Brother Atlee Beecher to come up and dismiss us tonight. If Atlee will, let him come. Him glory, ye people, for the blood that's washed away every stain. Once again now. Exactly comes. I will praise him.